Book of Revelation, the mystery of the future, prophetic book, and so that we can allow the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things going on, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring writers of Scripture to write what you would have us to have under the power and authority and direction of the Holy Spirit without in any way changing the author's style and personality. And then, Father, we praise you and we thank you for the preservation of Scripture without it being polluted by man over the centuries. But even if that, Heavenly Father, where we are right now tonight, if it is not for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we'd still be no better off. We'd have your word, but we'd have polluted its understanding. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us. We have no agenda. We have no platform. We simply, Heavenly Father, desire for your Spirit to open our ears and our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's from Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. Now the chain from God, or with God, gave him, Jesus Christ, for a specific purpose to show to his bondservants, that's you and I, the things which must shortly take place. That means that once they start, this whole thing is going to scatter or go boom, boom, boom in order. And, now picking back up with this process, and he, Jesus Christ, sent, commissioned, and communicated it, the revelation, by his angel to his bondservant, John. Now, we have already noted, people, this is one of the things I want to talk to you about at the end of class. We've gone through what nearly everyone else is going to give you in regard to verse 1. We've looked at various things, the word, revelation. We've looked at Jesus. We've looked at Christ, and on and on and on. But where I am, what's going on in the whole verse? And so we have seen two things so far in verse 1. And these are the kinds of things, and I'm not blowing a horn, I'm talking with you. These are the kinds of things that I didn't get any book or seminary or preacher or anybody. Just the way I study Scripture now and allowing the Spirit to show me not just declining the nouns, parsing the verbs, and getting a whole lot of doctrine that way, but in seeing what's going on in the verse, we have noted in verse 1, first of all, the sufficiency of God to do God. Now, what that means is, and we spend some time in Isaiah, take time out of verse 1, go to Isaiah, and take a look at, there's a contest, a battle going on between God and Lucifer. Who is sufficient to be God? God said, I am, in Exodus. Lucifer said, I am. So we have a great contest going on, and one of the gauntlets of God threw the gauntlet down, and one of the proofs of sufficiency to be God, who could say what's going to happen in the future? Not even to mention who can explain the past. Satan can't even do that. But what is going to happen in the future, and then cause that to come about where the other one cannot even stop it. And so he said to Satan, you do that. I am God. I am alone can do that. So the book of Revelation is about the sufficiency of God to be God. Therefore, the sufficiency for your daily life, just from the book of Revelation, God is sufficient for you to trust him. For you to trust him each moment, each day. Trust the Holy Spirit and what God is doing. Then the second thing that we saw in this book was God's love for you. Now, where'd that come from? And we went to John for this one, is that the not withholding information. You are no longer slaves. You're my friend, and as a friend, I'm going to reveal these things for you. Come on, sit on the floor. We have, and I won't sit on you. But God's love for you. I'm not going to keep you in secret. I'm going to reveal these things to you. Now, there's something else going on in verses 1 and 2. If you would, please turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. I don't know, these kinds of things to me is the heart of understanding Scripture. Not just the nouns and the verbs and the participles, which are crucial, but what is God doing and why and a lot of things like that. Now, I want to have fun with you in Mark 13. Context. Jesus Christ, first advent in a physical body here, and he is asked by his disciples just before his death, when would the things that he had prophesied concerning Jerusalem take place? So you got the context down of what's going on, Mark 13. Look at verse 4 now. Tell us when will these things be? What will be the sign? So we're going to know when and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. Now, verse 32. But of that day, when the church is raptured and the history of Israel resumes, but of that day, hour, no one knows. Not even the angels. Not even the angels in heaven, the elect angels, nor the Son, that is the Son of God, but the Father alone. Now, I want to throw out to you, if mankind is included at all, it's in that kind of inclusive word, no one. That's as close as mankind's in here. But notice specifically whom Jesus Christ does mention. He mentions angels. He mentions angels and the Son of God, meaning himself. Now, why angels? That ought to cause your mind, what do they have to do with everything? Why does he bring them in? And he says they're not the humanity of Christ. Now, let's jump ahead. So, here's what we have going on. I'll come back to this page. Here's what we have going on. God becomes man. This is the God-man. Undiminished deity to humanity in one person without the loss of their identity. Lives out his life. He dies on the cross. We'll say right here is when he says, not even the Son knows. Okay? Shortly after, he ascends into heaven with God. Sends the Holy Spirit back. This is 10 days. Sends the Holy Spirit back, and we begin the church. Now, right here. When he got there, God, the Father, the one who does know from verse 32, God gave information to Jesus Christ that the disciples asked. God the Father now reveals to the humanity of Christ what the disciples asked. And at the close of the first century, Jesus Christ communicates this information to, of all things, an angel. What is the play going on about angels in all of this? In our Mark passage and at the very beginning of Revelation, he sent an angel to reveal it to John, who then will write it down under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit for us. Let me go through a couple of things. This is not the place, maybe, but I'm not going to do it. It's not the place to cover divine inspiration of Scripture. A lot of people have different views about divine inspiration. Christians, non-Christians, multitude of people do not believe that this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible scripture of our God. They believe that some of it's good about it and some of it isn't. It's written by man and it's just given down and you get to kind of pick and choose and things like that. A lot of people believe that. There are a lot of people who believe that, and when I say people, I mean scholars, unbelievers, and believers. Scholars, preachers, people. Theologians, seminary teachers, all this kind of thing. There are those who say, okay, I believe it was divinely inspired, but I think it's been polluted and deleted through history, through 2,000 years. this isn't really what we have that way, therefore you don't need to really study it the way you and I do here in our assembly. So I've expanded my study on the doctrine of divine inspiration of Scripture to include divine preservation, preserving the Scripture. And both of these are extremely important subjects. Many people in doubt it's divinely inspired and inerrant, infallible, that it is, many believe it has been polluted by man throughout centuries. Let me kind of cut to the chase on this with you. When you get into discussion about this book and about those kinds of things, what we're dealing with when you're talking about the subject matter of inspiration and preservation, you're talking about your, of all things, your view of God. Let me give you what I mean. Your view of God, then, is that God can and did inspire Scripture, but somehow God could not preserve it. That's your view of God. That's what you say. You're not talking about man. You're talking about God. My view of God. Now, they don't word it this way, but let's be honest. My view of God is that God could not preserve His Word the way He wanted it over 2,000 years. Couldn't do it. Now, what's fun? Now, this is not what we're going to do tonight. But what's fun in a lengthy study of inspiration is to study people like Shakespeare and other documents that have lasted centuries without being polluted. But somehow, not God's book. And we could have fun and I would show you and go through documents in history, man's documents, that are not polluted. And work on those. But somehow, no, God couldn't do that with this book. Just couldn't do it. So it really comes down to your view of God in both inspiration and in preservation. So I come back to the phrase I love, the question I love to ask, what's your view of God? It's not what your view of this book. And it's not your view of man and what man will do with it. It's not your view of weather, climate, history, man moving it, taking it here, taking it there. It's your view of God. God just can't do that. That isn't what God did with his book. But to me, as important as inspiration, as important as preservation, is so what when we come down now to understanding it? Is it just left up there for grabs? No, that's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's why I encourage you, when we do that little prayer, it's a very important prayer. Because God has done, and just let me use this expression, God has done all the effort of getting through some of the writers of Scripture, and some of them are pretty bad, Peter and all these things, to get it down just the way He wanted. I think it'd be better to word this this way. No, I want to word it that way. Okay. And get it down the way He wanted. And then for God to preserve it. But people, He's got to interpret it now, dear. He's got to illuminate it. He's got to open it up to us. He doesn't drop the ball in any of the three stages, inspiration, preservation, or illumination, as long as we allow the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to hear what he would have us to say and hear and see. At no time, no one, human being, not Christ, will understand it in depth. That's why you can study the same passage 100 times and just get more and more out of it. And I believe that's going to be part of what eternity is going to be about. But the illumination of at least whatever stage God is showing you at that point, it's true. It's what the Spirit is saying. That's why context is so important to me now in studying Scripture rather than just building a lot of doctrine for you. Stay in context. What's going on in context? There is no way we could spend too much time on the understanding of inspiration, preservation, and illumination, but I just want to mention those things. Now, in that study, let's go to our text, Revelation 1, verse 1. He, Jesus Christ, sent and communicated it by an angel, by his angel, to his bondservant John. Now, God could have communicated this without angels. This is very important to me. This whole thing about angels here. God could have communicated this without angels. It could have gone God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God. And that would have been fine. But he chose to use an angel, as he used angels to give the Mosaic Law. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Mosaic Law was given through an angel. We studied that in Galatians. You haven't forgot that. We need to go to Galatians? No. But he chose to use an angel. So we have to ask the question, why angels here? Why angels in Mark and why angels in Revelation 1? What is all this about? Now, the issue that most preachers do here, what they spend their time on, is speculating who the angel is. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, and I don't care. Gabriel, Michael, or some unknown. Unknown does. I don't know, don't care. There's something to me far more important. What the Holy Spirit does make an effort to tell us in the very first book of this book, the very first verse of this book, angels are mentioned. So look at the verse again. Let's see what we have in one verse. We have God the Father, deity. We have God the Son in hypostatic union, unique. We have, now we got those two, then we have mankind, his bondservant, mankind, and we have angels, or angels, but angels are heavenly beings, supernatural creatures. People, think about the awesomeness of this. In the first verse of this book, look what we have planned. God the Father, God the Son, mankind, and angels. In the very first verse of the book. It's an awesome verse. It's a unique verse, unlike any other first verse of any other book, almost any other verse with this kind of combination in it. We have deity, supernatural, and mankind. All in the first verse. Okay, what's going on? Why angels? What's going on, people, is the spiritual warfare. What is going on in this first verse? Not only do we learn the sufficiency of our God to be God, not only do we learn of God's love for you, we learn and are invited into the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in. One of the most important issues as we study the book of Revelation, as well as our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, one of the most important issues in your daily life, people, is the presence of angels, the spiritual warfare going on in the invisible realm. The late Donald Barnhouse wrote one of the first books not the only, but one of the first books on this issue called The Invisible War. And it is an excellent book, still a fundamental book in this discussion on the Invisible War. Prehistoric war between God and Lucifer and the elect angels and the fallen angels. Now, what you want to kind of enjoy here as you think about the spiritual warfare, in the prehistoric world, what did we start out with? We had God, and then we had angels. But people, the thing about this is, we had one will. And it was God's will. Just one will. Everything's great. What you got to do to have a conflict? Comes Lucifer, and that means the bright and shiny one. His name will be changed to Satan. Okay? Lucifer came up with my will. And every one of you that are married know what that means. Two wills. As long as there's one will, and we're both together on it, oh, we're just so loving and wonderful. Isn't it a wonderful time? But you let another will get in there, and now what is the problem? How are we going to resolve it? And some people say, the man's always right, and the woman's always got to submit, and that's that. And that's the way they resolve it. Some people resolve it, let's just fight till one of us is standing. And let's just seek to have a control game. And see who wins out. Who's the strongest? Who's got the stronger will? The woman or the man? Or we just forget the whole thing and go home. You go to your home, I go to mine. On and on and on. Got a conflict. Two wills. People, I'm going to simplify stress, anxiety, and depression for you in your life for you. If there are two wills in your own soul, you got conflict. And you got stress, anxiety, and depression. When you're in parallel with God's will, you got peace, joy, there's no inner conflict. And I'm sorry, it is that simple. But when I got a plan, and I got a will, and I got what I want to happen, and God's got one, boom. And I hate to tell you this, you're always going to lose. First page I gave you into the study of the book of Revelation in the notebook, God wins. And not only is that true as you study the book of Revelation, that's true in your own life. And you can fight him, and you can have your will, and you can just keep going and beating your head against the wall and keep going and keep going. It's okay. Because God's will is going to prevail. But what I want to show you is that we have God and angel in this prehistoric battle. One will. Now we've got two wills. And where you've got two wills, you've got a collision. You've got a warfare, a conflict going on when you've got two wills. This is what is going to bring this lower creation called mankind into the picture. This is where we come in. But right up here is what it's about. I'm just sorry, it's not about us. It's not about you. What's going on is between God and angels watching you. You and I are just down here, and if you and I will get with the will of God, and the plan, angels see that. They're supernatural to you. And they see what this lowly, little, slimy creation called mankind, how it submits to the will of God. Satan, you could have done that. You could have done that too. So that's what's going on as far as this whole real issue of the spiritual warfare is the two wills. And God is always going to win. And when we go back to the prehistoric battle, he won and he cast the angels, the fallen angels, down into the deep. And this is what we're studying, what we studied in Genesis and in Job, and what we're seeing in stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night. And God created man, as I said, to come down and start resolving, not resolving, doesn't resolve anything. What the creation of man does is to open the eyes of the angels, of the supernatural creatures. I want to show you what can be done. I want to show you, I'm going to use this lower creature called mankind. And that's here. right here is the importance of creation versus evolution. This is where all that battle comes in. I know Christians that fight for that without any understanding of what it's all about anyway. And mankind isn't going, if I deny the existence of God, and I deny the existence of heaven and hell, and all of these type of things, you're not going to convince me that evolution is not true. And one of the worst things that happened was in the 20s when we got into this big evolution creation, we lost. First of all, Christians look very stupid and ignorant of history and facts. And then secondly, look where the school, whole education system went. They went to evolution. So it just isn't going to work. We have to know what's important and what's going on in all of these kinds of battles. So what's the question now in this spiritual warfare that we're dealing with? Now, some people think, and I used to teach this, how can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire? That is not seen in the Bible. I was wrong. Totally wrong when I taught that. I had a long doctrines and stuff like that on it, and I was wrong. I can show you in the Bible what is the issue. The issue that Satan himself raised in the issue. And the issue that Satan raised was this. How can a perfectly righteous God not cast man, angels, into damnation, darkness, whatever? That's the real question. And I can show you that in the Bible. This is the great battle going on. This is what Satan raised up. Wait a minute. You can't have anything to do with mankind. You're righteous and man is a sinner. Ha! And I caused him to be one when I went into the garden. So I beat the God. Now they're all in my kingdom of darkness. So what, as we've seen before, what Satan doesn't know about, hates to this day. You want to take one thing Satan hates above everything else. And I know some people say it's the grace of God, but I think I can show you in Scripture the one single thing, if we had to do that, that he hates is the love of God. First of all, God is love. He hates God. He hates the love of God because the love of God answered this question. How can a righteous God cast man into a lake of fire? Through his love. Because he loves. So this is the great issue of what's going on as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned. Now, Daniel, we won't study right now, but Daniel prayed to God to send help, he needed help, of an angel. And when that angel was coming, he met with opposition. He met in a battle. God's angel, left angel, and the fallen angels, they got into a big battle fight up there, and the angel was just late in getting to Daniel. Angels are watching it all. Angels watch you every day. Angels watch your decisions, watch what you do, how you handle yourself in relationship with God, whether you're going to go to faith or work, faith or performance. Angels are watching all of this, and they are interacting. In Job, this is called, the earth is called the arena. It's a Hebrew word for arena. It's a Ugaritic word. It means an arena. And that's what the earth is. And the stands are the angels. And they're all in watching and getting involved in it, coming right into the playing field on earth. They're watching this. Now, just get your insight to where we are. Look back one page. And look with me at Jude 9. Just to go back one page, and let me show you Jude 9. I'm not going to go through this. People would be here for an hour just reading passages, or a couple of hours. But just a few to whet your appetite. Jude 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, so here we know Michael is disputing with the devil. Now, this wasn't the case of Daniel, but look where it was. So Michael, archangel, hierarchy angel, ruling angel, fought with the devil, disputed with the devil, and argued about the body of Moses. Now, you want to talk about speaking in the language of angels? Well, here's what's going on right here. They spoke in the language of angels, and they are arguing about the body of Moses. Now, Michael, an archangel, did not dare pronounce against him, that is Satan, a railing judgment. Left him alone in that respect. He said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord will take care of you. This is why I tell you so often, people, you do not fight Satan. You are not here to fight him. You stand still. You are in a spiritual warfare, but the battle is the Lord's. And that's really what it's all about. Are you going to trust him in the midst of this battle? Please look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 12. For our struggle, that's our battle, our war, daily life, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay. It's not against your husband, and it's not against your wife. It's not against your parents. It's not against your children. It's not against people in the office, people at work. It's not other believers in the church. Look what it says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Boy, it sure seems like that, doesn't it? Sure seems like that. But against the rulers, the powers, now all of these are designations of the spiritual hierarchy of the fallen angels, rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's just above the earth, and therefore comes down and affects the earth. That word struggle, that's your daily life. You're in a struggle. But I know you think it's your husband, and I know you think it's your wife, and I know you think it's society, and I know you think it's the government, and I know you think it's the IRS, and I know you think it's this and it's that. It isn't. There's spiritual warfare. And we need to grasp that. The more you grasp that, people, let me tell you what'll happen. You'll stop judging one another. You'll stop maligning one another. You'll stop slandering one another. When you realize where the real battle is, you'll help one another. Serve one another in love, Galatians. Restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. These are the kinds of things that'll go on. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Just a few more pages back, going toward the front of your Bible. And this passage is what we're doing on Wednesday night right now, but how beautifully it fits right now. I planned it that way a year ago when we started this study. Okay. For though we walk, that's your daily life, in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Just out of nowhere, Paul pulls in the word war. That's what we're in. I know you think your marriage was a battle or a war, but it isn't. A spiritual conflict going on. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, which we're studying. So there's a battle between God and Satan. Who is sufficient to be God? I am, was their declaration. So angels, now, are extremely important in the whole study of the book of Revelation. People, they're important as to what this whole book is about. Stay with me now. It's what this whole book is about. If we're on track, we go all the way back before man to the prehistoric world when it was God and the supernatural creatures. We go that far back. And all through this book, angels, supernatural creatures, angels, all the way through here. So we go all the way back. And we had a war, a spiritual conflict going on between the supernatural creatures and God. Then we bring in the history of man. and angels are all over the place, all through his study of the history of man. Okay. Now, what's going to end all of this? How is this conflict finally going to be end? Is that finally going to end the way God wants it to end and for us to learn something? That's all what this book, Revelation, is all about. I know you thought it was about you, but it's not. We just get to be blessed if we trust Him. It's about God. It's about angels. It's about Jesus Christ. He's going to take the place of the bright and shining one, Lucifer. That's what this book's about. And that's why this book is so important to angels. And all through this book, people, and I thought about taking time, but I decided not to because we've read it so many times. We have the heavenly angels in up at the throne singing. We have great choirs singing. We have them coming down delivering the bowls and the seals and the trumpets, and we have them involved in everything. We have angels. Oh, wow! They're not just servants. They're involved in this. They're involved directly in this. There's a great battle in the spiritual realm that you and I are not even aware of, and here they come. So all of this, the more that you grasp the spiritual warfare that is going on as we start into Revelation, you will just be moved by the Spirit over and over in Scripture. We're encouraged not to judge one another, slander one another, malign one another, separate from one another, but we're encouraged to love one another, serve one another in love, restore one another, encourage one another. Why? Because people were all in the spiritual warfare. All in spiritual warfare. Go ahead. World War II. I'm treating like everybody that was in the flew with him. Another men that were down on the ground in the trenches. Seemed like everybody. You had to be there with some pretty bummy people different than you. People that have no morals. People that have this. People that that. People, all kinds of people. You know what? When you're in that hole and you're fighting, that ain't even going to cross your mind. And if they get hurt, you're right there to help them. Because you're in a battle. And you and I are in a constant battle. 24 hours a day. We are in war. Now, we like to think, oh, yeah, but in luxury of when there's peace, then you can start judging. No, we don't have that luxury because we're always right in the middle of World War II. We're right in the middle of it. Every day of our lives. So these are the things that we do, not to destroy each other. We're all in this warfare. There's a warfare to destroy your marriage, to destroy your church, cause it to divide, cause it to devour one another. Living who you are in Jesus Christ and keep you in stress and depression. Angels are extremely important to all of Scripture. Satan does not want you to know about him. He does everything he can to keep you from truly identifying who and what he is and how he functions. One of the most disputed books in the Bible, interpretation, and what does it mean, and all it's called the Revelation, but boy, is it foggy in a lot of people's minds and battling out all of these kinds of things and disputed and rejected by many, all this kind of... One of the reasons, the two basic reasons, one, it's about Satan. He doesn't want you to know it. Two, it's about Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want you to know him either. So, he's got to set this book aside. If he can get preachers not to study it, if he can get people not to get involved with it, then they're not going to get involved with him and his history and things. Not going to get involved with the glory of Jesus Christ. So, verse 2. Right from verse 1. Let's take a look. Verse 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which are shortly to take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who, so the, for who the pronoun refers to John, bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Well, this verse has several problems. Let's take a look at it. Who, reference to John, bore witness. Aorist active indicative of martureo. Transliterated. Martureo. Long O. Martureo, that's where we get the English word martyr. The word means to testify, to give witness to something. This is where all to be witnesses pertaining to Christ, who he is in our lives, starting with being our Savior. Without boring you, attaching you, this is what we call an epistolary aorist. Epistolary, E-P-I-S-T-O-L-A-R-Y, aorist. Why is it called that? Because it refers to the whole book. The bearing, what does he bear witness? This is the whole book. Not one aspect of it, but the whole book. Now, God spent, we could spend a great deal of time on the Word throughout all of Scripture. For example, often God is the one who bears witness. The Holy Spirit gives witness, these kinds of things, and so it's a use. But in context, let's stay with context. In context, what does John bear witness of? I think most of you understand you're bearing witness. What if the chambers, I thought it's time to read this because it's very powerful and very dear to me. But what if the chambers in his book, Witness, in the first chapter, he starts out in the preface of the book. He said that we must remember in the history that we are not only witnesses for something, but we are also witnesses against something. And then he gives a wonderful discussion on witness. If you want to read 23 pages of great literature, pick up Whitaker Chambers' book on witness and just read the first 23 pages, and it'll boggle your mind. What is he bearing witness of? Basically, two things. Some people say three things, but if we correctly understand the grammar, there are two things that John bears witness of. He bears witness to or of the Word of God. That's one thing that he bears witness of. And we're going to have to see what that means. And then secondly, to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So those are the two things. Now, that last phrase, now, I have no real problem. I'll just tell you right now. I have no real problem if somebody wants to say it's a third thing. But what he's really saying is, even to all that he saw. In other words, this is a book in symbols. And so by symbols, he will see the Word of God. By symbols, he will see the testimony of Jesus Christ. But if you want to say he bears witness to the Word of God, to the testimony of Christ, and to all that he saw, a third category, I'm not going to argue with you. He had some grounds in the Greek grammar. But what I think is going on here is, and I think the book shows that this book is in symbols about the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what is in this book that we're going to study? The Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ in symbols. All through this book. So that's the simplicity of the book. Now, we have the phrase of who bore witness to the Word of God, okay, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look with me at chapter 22, please. Chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, humanity of Christ being emphasized here, have sent my angel. That goes with verse 1 of chapter 1, where Jesus Christ sent the revelation to John by an angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 20. He testifies, so But now it's his testimony. He testifies to these things. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In verse 2, John bears witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now back to chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 2. Who bore witness to Jesus Christ. And right here is where we will start next Wednesday evening. Next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. We've got to get up in the morning and go to work. We've got to deal with things in the house, the cars, the children, the husband, the wife, the parents, the children, friends, church, neighborhood, activities, our health, our finances. Just constant, and almost the time we wake up in the society in which we live in, Father. But we pray now that we will not get caught up in all of these. And that we will realize, Heavenly Father, that there's something far more important going on. Yes, these things have to be done. But there's something far more important in our marriages. Something far more important in our relationships. Something so important about our short time on earth. And you open our eyes every time we open the scriptures, Father. So I thank you for the opportunity of the assembly to come and to be reminded and to see these things. I pray, Father, your Spirit will keep us mindful all day, all night, of the things that we see in scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.